Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this family Bible hour is Pastor Paul Ludtke.
Saw the email yesterday evening. Her father passed away, and so she is going to be planning and working with her family to plan for his service, which will take place next Saturday. And we know the challenge of that in these times, restrictions with regards to who can come and how services can be done and whatnot. We just want to be lifting Shelley up in prayer as she works through this and prepares for this Saturday and grieves the loss of her father. Let's do that in these moments. Father, we do lift Shelley to you this morning. Lord, we know the pain of loss. And Lord, I pray that you would just be her strength and her shield, Lord, her refuge in time of trouble. We thank you that you are indeed the never-failing redeemer of our lives. And I pray that Shelley would find rest for her soul in you this week. Lord, I pray if there be any way that we might come alongside to love her and support her, Lord, even if it just be in prayer, that we would take those opportunities this week. We thank you that she is a part of our congregation, Lord, and we pray for her this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're going to continue on this morning in Proverbs chapter 2 on the topic of the timeless treasure of wisdom. There is no doubt that wisdom is needed in our day and age, just as it was at the time that Solomon wrote these words to his son. He gave him a warning to avoid being foolish, and then is giving him an exhortation, encouragement to pursue wisdom. He has a message for all of us to consider, broken down here in what I believe are four separate lessons within this passage. In the first four verses, Solomon teaches his son the timeless treasure of wisdom. In the next section, verses 5 through 11, he teaches the timeless reward of wisdom. That's where we concluded, or we're in the middle of last week. He moves on in verses 12 through 19 to address the timeless protection of wisdom, and then concludes this little chapter with the final three verses on the timeless heritage. The treasure of wisdom is timeless. There is never a point in our lives where it cannot be treasured. He began, and just as a review for us so we can kind of head into where we're going to start this morning in verse 9 with a little bit of momentum, he began with a lesson of the timeless value. And you'll remember that within the first four verses, he had three conditions, three prerequisites for the one who is desirous of wisdom to pursue. He began in verse 2, if you will receive and my words and treasure my commandments. The first condition is to value wisdom as a student, to take it in, to safeguard it, to treat it as valuable, to take all of the words, all the commandments as authoritative and internalize them. Keep it as the most precious possession by being a good student, by listening and willfully turning the heart to appreciate what is being provided. The first condition to becoming wise and receiving the wisdom of God is to value it. Value it as a student who is sitting attentive, safeguarding the knowledge that they have received, self-disciplining their mind and their heart to hear and turn their minds towards objective truth. This is making wisdom a priority. If wisdom is a priority in your life, is the first condition. The second F is, if you will cry and lift up your voice, that's in verse 3. This is the urgency of seeking the Lord in prayer for this understanding and discernment. If we desire the wisdom, we must go to the source of wisdom, and the receipt of it is dependent on the humility of the one who receives it. We cannot expect that we have earned it, expect that in any way we have somehow done anything to deserve it. Wisdom must be our plea. The first if is if wisdom is your priority. The second if is if it is your plea. The third is if you, in verse 4, seek it and search for it. If you desire it and are willing to go to any extent to get it. What Solomon is communicating here is that it's not enough for you to say that you want wisdom. You have to actually take action to pursue it. Belief leads to behavior, to action. And Solomon is stressing for his son here that wisdom is worth the effort. Wisdom is to be pursued. So the condition that Solomon is placing here is, if wisdom is your priority, if wisdom is your plea, if wisdom is your pursuit, then these are the promises that you can bank on. And that's where he leads into the second lesson, beginning in verse 5, the timeless reward of wisdom. Value is demonstrated in your priority and your plea and your pursuit. Then what can you count on? If you do take responsibility for those areas, what are the promises of God to you? Well, if you look at this section from verse 5 to verse 11, there's two thens. The first then is found in verse 5, then you will discern. The second, like it, is found in verse 9, then you will discern. Discernment is the promise that follows the pursuit. The first promise is you will discern the fear of the Lord. You will discover or understand the knowledge of God. You will fear the Lord and understand Him. You will be in relationship with Him. You will believe in Him and obey Him, because you have been given that through His word. It is a reward for the one who seeks wisdom to receive the ability to discern and understand the very words of God. And that is the mark of those that belong to Him. They understand what He has said. It is those that are outside of His counsel. It is those that have refused to follow Him, those who have rebelled against Him, that are blind to what He says, that lack the ability to know what God says. Here in this first then, Solomon is saying that Yahweh God Himself, the personal God Himself, will supply through His word the very wisdom that's sought for. If you follow, pursue, value the wisdom that can only come from God, He will supply it. He will be with you. He will have communion with you. You will be in right relationship with Him. And that's where we left off last week. So we want to pick up on this next then statement. I said last week there were three ifs in the first lesson and two thens in the second lesson. Two thens with regards to the reward. Then you will discern and discover, And then verse 9, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good thing. The first promise is that you will discern the fear of the Lord. The second is that you will discern these four categories. You will understand, you will have perception, you will have insight. You will not only understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of Him, you not only will come into right relationship with Him so that you have the ability to even understand what His Word says, you will also then understand His standards for life, His instruction manual for man. Really, what God is promising here is this. He's promising in the first then that you'll actually understand the language of God. And then in the second then, you'll understand how that language is put to use, the meaning of the language. Any of us that have taken any kind of foreign language for school, if you've been in a Spanish or a French class, or my mom took German, though I never did. I was in Southern California, so I took Spanish, as almost everybody else did. It's one thing to get the vocabulary words and be able to understand the meaning of the words, right? To be given the ability to understand that C means yes, right? And taco means taco, right? It's one thing to know the terms themselves. It's another to then understand how they are all put together in a sentence. What the meaning of putting those words together is accomplishing. Necesito el baño, right? Is a phrase that communicates a need. But those words individually just have their own meaning. You need to put them all together in order to then understand the totality of what's being communicated. That's essentially what is being said here. First, you'll have the capacity to understand the language of God. He will have fellowship with you. Now you will have the ability to then understand how that language is used, what that means for your life. That's exactly the fulfillment of the promise that is made all the way back in chapter 1, the usefulness of the Proverbs. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. That's what wise behavior is defined by. Righteousness and justice and equity. And here he adds every good course. Then you will have the ability to understand. You will discern righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is living according to the standard that God has set. Righteousness is living a holy life. You'll understand what it means, how to live a holy life. That's the promise that God gives to those that pursue and value wisdom. He also promises that you will be able to discern justice. Justice. Justice is the rulings of Yahweh the judge. The rulings of God, the decisions that He makes. Proverbs 29:26 says, justice for man comes from the Lord. So if righteousness is how to live a holy life, you'll understand that, then justice is how to evaluate holy living. The ability to be able to discern, to tell the difference between what is holy and what is not. The behaviors and the thoughts, the emotions of both yourself and others, you will be able to discern justice, what God would truly say is right and wrong. You will not only have the ability to live a holy life, you'll have the ability to evaluate holy living. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity. And equity. This is the same word as is used in verse 7 to refer to the upright. It's talking about straightness, level, no deviation, a very straight line that cuts between right and wrong, good and evil, sin and obedience. You will discern equity. We would say, our phrase would be, staying on the straight and narrow. Staying on a level, straight path. So if righteousness is how to live a holy life and justice is how to evaluate holy living, equity is how to enjoy a holy life. How to appreciate staying on a path without deviating and having your eyes turned and wondering what would it look like if I left? Boy, that looks better over there. Wisdom gives you the ability to discern and appreciate the value of holy living. It keeps you on the straight and the narrow. And Solomon adds, every good course, every good and fitting and well-worn path. The good course is a rutted path with grooves to keep you from going off the side. It is the guardrail to protect you, to maintaining a holy life. Discerning every good course is how to maintain a holy life. How to stay in the groove, so to speak, without deviating from the path. How does God accomplish all of that? Well, look at verse 10. For, this is the how, wisdom will enter your heart, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, discretion will guard you, and understanding will watch over you. How does he do this? By internalizing wisdom. Wisdom is no longer some esoteric category that you are just in a classroom trying to understand the meaning of. Wisdom becomes personal. Wisdom becomes internalized. Solomon is telling his son that those who have studiously valued wisdom, persistently prayed for discernment, diligently sought for understanding, by means of the very words of God, the very mouth of God, they can count on the fact that Yahweh God will bring them into right relationship with Him in a place of security and protection, and they will be given all of these abilities that they are seeking because God, Yahweh God Himself, will place it within you. He will give you those capacities in your very mind and in your very soul. Verse 10 has two positive references. Wisdom will enter your heart. The skill of living in the fear of Yahweh by understanding the objective truth of Scripture will now become hidden in your heart, in your mind. It'll enter into your thought process. Isn't that what happens when you place the Word of God in your mind? You have memorized a verse maybe years ago, and then you come across an event or a challenge in your life, and all of a sudden that verse just kind of pops into your head. You didn't even know that it was there, but an instruction now is guiding you from within. That's the benefit of wisdom. What they were willfully bending their ear towards to hear, they now understand. It comes from inside. And he promises knowledge that will be pleasant to your soul. That means your appetites and your emotions will be well pleased with this relational knowledge of God. This is a satisfaction. I think too many times when we're young, we think if we decide that this is the path of life that we are going to choose, that we're going to somehow miss out on the joys of life. We're going to miss out on really what this world is all about. The pleasures that are offered to us in every way. And what Solomon is saying is if you want true satisfaction, then you need to follow the path of wisdom. Because God will give you a knowledge that is pleasant to your soul, that satisfies your deepest longings. Those are the two positive ways that this happens. The two negative ways that it happens are found in verse 11. Discretion will guard you. We don't not only receive the internalized wisdom that we appreciate and we love and we treasure, that shows us the way that we should go, that satisfies the longings of our hearts, but we're also receive a shield of protection for anything that would threaten it. Because we become discerning, that discernment itself, that character trait, allows us to understand the plans and purposes of God and understand the harm that sin can bring to us and internalizes the desire to avoid it. We are protected from those that would bring us harm. We are delivered. Understanding will watch over you, will deliver you. We're delivered from the way of evil. In each of these instances, God shapes and forms his character through his word. You know what verse really kind of sums this up for us in the New Testament? Romans 12:1. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what this process is for the New Testament believer. The promises that are found here are to be able to discern the fear of the Lord and to discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. That's just two ways of describing the same thing. How will you know when you have this fear of the Lord? When your heart's aligned to his standard of righteousness, when your standard of justice and equity is eternal and not emotional, when you're able to see life through the lens of God, through the light of eternity and not just in the moment, when you're able to step back and say, I need more information, rather than just making a decision based on what you're seeing in a 3-second clip, when the course of your life is connected to the path of the Lord like a magnet. That's when you know that you have the fear of the Lord. You know, I had an opportunity this week to visit one of the children in our church, and they received a little racetrack. You know those racetracks that, you know, are set up where you plug it in and you've got the little gun in your hand and you kind of pull the trigger and then the car kind of goes around the track? That car is connected to the track by a magnet, right? It has a little piece that fits in that groove so that when you pull the trigger, it just follows that course all the way around the track. Many of us have seen that. That's exactly what it's like to walk in wisdom. When the course of your life is connected to the path of the Lord like a magnet. This promise comes none too soon. For there are always threats to it. And that's where Solomon goes next. There is a need for the protection that he mentions in verse 11, discretion and understanding to guard and watch over us, because the threat is real. And that's what he gets into next in verses 12 through 19, the timeless protection of wisdom. The timeless protection of wisdom. Let me read this section for us. to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her track leads to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. This internalized wisdom that is promised is given also as a protection. And I want to kind of go through this passage by looking at the two parallel dangers that are offered here. The first section goes from verse 12 through 15. The second goes from verse 16 through 19, and they follow a parallel track. The first, the parallel dangers. The parallel dangers. Look in verse 12. To deliver you from what? To deliver you from the way of evil. This is the opposite of the path of the upright, or the path of justice. This is the rebellious path. The danger, the first danger, is walking away from God, rebelling against Him. The second danger is found in verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman. This is the opposite of a holy relationship. This is an adulteress. This is describing unfaithfulness. The parallel dangers that Solomon is telling his son you will be protected from are rebellion and unfaithfulness. That's what he's describing here with these two examples. Note their similarities. They are not just two parallel dangers. They speak with two parallel tongues. Look at verse 12 again. From the man, and it's interesting, you have the man in the first danger and the woman in the second, all-encompassing. The man who speaks perverse things. Two parallel tongues. Verse 16, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. The man who speaks perverse things is one that is speaking those things that are crooked and contrary to what has already been received. It is rebelling against what God has said. It's interesting that when Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 29 through 30, this is how he described those that would come into the church and seek its harm. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise. And this is what he says, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul is saying, and Solomon is saying the same thing, that this threat is internal. Internal, not external. Internal. The greatest threat that he is trying to help his son understand that wisdom will protect him from is not the clear contrast between a life of righteousness and a life of wickedness. Someone who never understands, knows, or follows God. No, discernment and wisdom is needed for those who appear to be on the path of God, but who in fact are speaking perverse things. That threat comes from the inside. Why? Because they have already received a platform of trust. The platform for their perversity is the trust that they have been given in the community of faith with the children and the people of God. It's those who arise on the inside who begin to speak in ways that violate or go against the very words of God. Those are the dangerous ones. Solomon says that it's the same pattern that you'll find with the woman, the strange woman. Verse 16, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. The perversity of speech is the deviation from the truth. It starts small. Things like days don't really mean days in Genesis 1. That's how it starts. Well, it's not a gospel issue, so it's okay. We can have a bigger tent when it comes to what we believe about creation. That's the way it starts. That's the perversity of speech. But it's also like this harlot, like this adulteress, smooth and deceitful. Flattering words that are used to entice, to make you feel good about yourself, to make you think that, boy, this really seems like the best way to go. I think I actually understand the scriptures better through this. This word for flattery was used to describe the idol makers hammering out their idols into smooth surfaces, taking a jagged idol and smoothing it out, making it acceptable to listen to. This danger is parallel to each other, comes with parallel tongues, and comes with parallel, third point here, parallel departures. Look at verse 13, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Verse 17, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. The first leaves the path of uprightness, abandons the upright way, forsakes the covenant of Yahweh. As I said before, this is an internal threat. This is someone who has apostatized, is in full pursuit of the darkness. The danger is that they appear to be a God follower at first. They appear to be one of us at first. But beneath the surface, in a way that we could not see, their commitment to God was eroding. And then one day, at the surface, it appears as if all of a sudden they're in full-blown pursuit of sin. To the external observer, it seems like this is something that's happened all at once. It's like a sinkhole. All of a sudden, the sinkhole appears and the car falls in, but that erosion has been taking place over time just in such a way that no one can see it. So when a Christian leader, or so-called Christian leader, falls into sin in a very public way, it seems surprising to us. But that erosion has been going on for a long time. Solomon is telling his son that wisdom will protect you. Wisdom will give you discernment to be able to understand that when they seem to deviate slightly, that could easily mean that there's an under-the-surface deviation that is far greater than what you are hearing with the words. It's often true that what someone believes is far greater than what they're actually willing to say. But once you begin to hear it, then they've become courageous enough just to test out the words to see if others are going to be willing to hear what they have to say. That's the way of the false teacher. They leave the path of the upright. The unfaithful woman leaves the companion of her youth. She abandons the way of marriage, forsaking the covenant of her husband, forsaking the covenant of her God. She's not had some kind of lapse of memory. No, she's forgotten it because she's continually ignored the commands that she knew. When you repeatedly push down so that you do not have to deal with in your mind the truth of God, it will appear as if you have forgotten him over time. The reality is you have simply tried to protect yourself from exposure to the truth. There's two parallel leavings, and then there's two parallel repetitions. Look here at verse 14. The man who's enticing on the way of evil. Solomon says, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. What's duplicated there in that statement? Evil. Evil. For this individual, both the doing of the evil is celebrated and the perversity of the evil is celebrated. It's not enough simply to do and rebel. They revel in the perversity of it. They laugh in the face of God. This is the true colors of the apostate. It's evil that brings him true satisfaction and happiness. In his world, evil wins out. Look at what's repeated for the unfaithful woman. What term? It's in the exact same place in the verse as you find it in verse 14. Her house sinks down to death. Her track leads to the dead. The repetition, the emphasis here from Solomon is the wicked, evil love of the apostate and the death that is the result of unfaithfulness. Both her home, her house itself, sinks to death, and her tracks lead to death. Both her residence and her pursuit both lead to the same place. Her home sinks down. It tilts down to death. Like a house on a hillside that sits on the bluff above the river, and the river continues to wipe away the road, the foundation beneath it, the house begins to tilt. You've seen those homes built on the hillsides, right? And mudslides or whatever come along, and the support underneath it, and the house begins to slowly tilt until eventually there is no escape. That house is going down the mountain. And that's exactly what is being described here. A house that tilts down to death. There's no avoiding it. Tracks that are grooved and well worn. You know, once you get on a roller coaster, you can't raise your hand at the top while you're looking down to where you're going and go, I'm sorry, I want to get off. You know, this is not what I was expecting here. I just ate lunch. I made a bad decision. Right? Once you're on that roller coaster, you are locked in and you are headed for your destination. And that's exactly what is being talked about here with this woman. You are strapped in. You're not getting off until you join all the dead that have gone on before you. There's two parallel repetitions and two parallel dooms. Dooms, look at verse 15. Whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their way. It's a corrupt path. It's crooked and defective and false and perverse. It's the opposite of straight. This is the path of the apostate who's tasted truth and rejected it. This is the warning that is found in Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. They've known the truth. They've tasted the truth. They've walked away from the truth. The woman is on the similar one-way path. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. The parallel doom is a corrupted path and a one-way path. They disappear for good. They do not escape the consequences. They don't reach a fork in the road and find an opportunity to go to the path of life again. Solomon is saying there's two clear dangers: the danger of rebellion, the danger of unfaithfulness, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the heart, the boastful pride of life. Never changes. The temptation of sin, regardless of the source, follows the same pattern. It starts with a desirable invitation. It moves on with delectable words to get you to justify your sin. It leads to a departure from the way of righteousness. It disguises the harm, and it leads you to the dire consequences. Wisdom is the timeless protection against these parallel danger, for it cultivates the character, it renews the mind by the objective content of God's word to deliver you. Wisdom is given to protect from earthly misery and heavenly consequences. Wisdom is God's protection. So Solomon has taught his son the timeless value of wisdom, the timeless reward of wisdom, the timeless protection of wisdom, and then he concludes with the timeless heritage of wisdom. And this is how he wraps up this proverb. Verse 20, so you will walk in the way of the good man and keep to the paths of the righteous. The exact opposite of what he's just described. The protection is there. It provides a path that is different from the way of evil and the strange woman. It's a walk in the way of the good course that is described also in verse 9. Wisdom will be there to protect us from the path that leads to evil, from the path that leads to death, put us on the path of the good. It puts us on the same road as those who have gone before us, who have faithfully walked before their God, who've chosen to honor and obey him. It's the path of the upright. The promise is that they'll remain on it. In contrast to the apostate, in contrast to the adulteress, wisdom will do its work to protect. And then he ends with this comparison in verse 21. For the upright will live in the land, the blameless man will remain in it, the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. There's nothing more precious to the people of God than the land that God had given them. And the promise here, the comparison of those who will live, those will be cut off, was an earthly principle. God is saying that they will be cut off from his people. They will not receive the inheritance that he promised. The blameless will, the treacherous will be uprooted, but it's an eternal principle as well. It's looking at life from a 30,000 foot view. It's not saying you have to live in perfection in order for this to occur, for this heritage to be yours. It's saying that the direction of your life is marked by this. The one who surrenders their lives to Almighty God, the one who has come before the Lord Jesus Christ, sought forgiveness for their sins and lived and received his righteousness, will be given, as the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That common theme of the Bible: the obedient enjoy blessing and prosperity and security and peace. That's the promise of God. The rebellious will be cursed, suffer poverty and alienation and judgment. The heritage of the obedient is long-term. Is long-term. That's the last lesson that Solomon gives to his son and for us to learn. Think long-term. Last week I mentioned that these are the paradoxes that are evident here in Solomon's teaching. Wisdom is something we're to desperately seek to acquire, and yet it's a gift from God. Yahweh promises to protect us through wisdom, yet he gives us wisdom to protect ourselves. Only the blameless and covenant faithful and upright are given wisdom, yet the only way to be blameless and faithful and upright is to have wisdom. Wisdom comes by means of God's revealed words, yet it is only those who understand God's words who understand God's wisdom. How are we to understand those paradoxes? Well, the answer is the same one as was stated by Lady Wisdom in chapter 1, verse 23. Turn to my reproof. Make sure that you listen to God. Repent and believe. If you do, then the course laid out for you by Solomon in this chapter is a timeless treasure that's more precious than gold. I understand that we're not Solomon's sons here this morning, but many of us here are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are, then listen to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And then just a few verses later, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is that the wisdom of God and the mind of Christ are the same. It's not some esoteric ability to be able to navigate your way through life and end up with a comfortable life and a good bank account and good decisions. No, it's the ability to understand what Christ has revealed, what he has made known. Our paradox is the same that's summarized by Paul in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The paradox is that we are responsible for working out our salvation while God is at the same time working it out in us. That's how they work together. So as we face this new year, what a helpful way to approach it, isn't it? These lessons from Solomon to be able to value wisdom, see the reward of wisdom, appreciate the protection of wisdom, and look forward to the heritage of wisdom that comes from God alone. Wisdom is a timeless treasure because Christ and salvation in his name is what brings us the eternal pleasure of God. So if you are in Christ this morning, then you can rejoice in that. If you're not, I would invite you that today is the day of your salvation.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.